seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And they had just finished, a period of conquering the land of Canaan, and Joshua was issuing a challenge to them to choose, to make a choice, to take a stand. And even if it's wrong, if you take a stand, you are setting out, and we shouldn't make the wrong choices. But Joshua was confronting them to make a choice. Sometimes we think that we're not making a choice because we A or B and we don't choose either, but it is a choice that we make. And it's good for us to make a choice, because then the Lord is either able to bless us or to help us and convict us if we choose wrongly. But Joshua was challenging these people, you need to make a choice, and we need to make a choice, and obviously we need to make the right one. You and I must make this choice every single day, to choose whom ye will serve. We are either choosing to serve God or choosing to serve something else. We can't serve both at the same time. Matthew 6:24 says, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon." And so you shouldn't deceive yourself into thinking you can. It can be easy, and maybe a lie of the devil would be to say, well, I can be a Christian and be a good Christian, and I can also pursue my own interests over here too. I can do both. But you can't do both. You're either serving God or you're serving something else. And so every day, you and I must choose you this day, whom you will serve. We know that choices are not wishes or hopes or intentions. Choices are actions. We make actions in our mind. We actions of the mind, angry thoughts or selfish thoughts, lustful, faithless thoughts, trusting thoughts, etc. Those are all actions that we choose, things, paths that we choose for ourselves. We make actions and commit actions of our tongue and our body. Do you and I only speak words that glorify and please the Lord? Do you spend your time to the pleasure of God or to your own pleasure? Yesterday's good choices cannot guarantee today's, and I'm sure you've noticed that. Boy, yesterday was a good day. I was walking with the Lord. Things were going well. And it's over now because it's a new day. Today is not yesterday. Tomorrow's good intentions will not profit today. You must choose with conviction and purpose to serve the Lord today and then act on it. That is God's plan for you. But of course, we know that the world, the flesh, and the devil will try to thwart God's plan for you. They will supply distractions and excuses and temptations to lure you away from choosing God every single day. I'm going to serve God as soon as I'm done with this thing. And then you never finish it. Because there's always something more, and you never get to serving God. You never finish whatever you're doing if you delay it. We need to choose the Lord. We must reject everything else and choose God and His plan. If it gets in the way of God and His plan, then we need to reject it. We need to follow the Lord. And our text this morning in Genesis reminds us of this. Abraham had to make this choice, and so must we, no matter how difficult it is. It can be very difficult to choose the Lord. We have things in our life, temporal things that seem so compelling, and we have to do this, and then I'll serve the Lord. Well, I'm blessed to know that God cares about all of those things, temporal things. He cares about you feeding your family. He cares about you taking care of your physical body and being a good steward and paying your bills and all of these things. And you can cover and accomplish all those things in His plan. So put Him first, and He'll provide a way for you to accomplish all those things according to His satisfaction. God will point the way and give the grace that we need, but only you can choose you this day. And that's the title of the message. I take it from Joshua 24:15, but we're going to apply it in Genesis. Choose you this day. And Abraham had to make this choice. Let's pray and we'll consider our text. Lord, help us to choose you every day. It's so easy to convince ourselves that we will choose you. We plan to choose you in a moment, tomorrow, as soon as we finish this up. And we make those kinds of plans and promises, and too late we realize that we've spent most of our life putting it off. Help us not to put it off. Help us to put you first and trust you that you will lead in us taking care of the things that are important to you. But we have to give those priorities to you and put you first, and you'll handle the rest. Help us to choose each day, each moment, to put you first. And I pray that you would accomplish great things in our life. You want to make us fruitful. You plan to make us fruitful. It is your will and well within your power to make us fruitful. Help us to desire that. And as the song said, help us to spend our lives in the shadow of the cross. What a great place to be. Pray that you'd speak to our hearts now in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis 21, we'll start in verse 8. And a couple weeks ago, we considered the first seven verses of this and the blessed principles. I think it's a beautiful picture that of Abraham's life. Abraham made choices and walked with God and knew God, and there were a lot of lessons that he learned, a lot of things, direct and literal things that we can take. But his life is also a picture of many principles that apply to our lives, even though our circumstances are very different, and we're going to see some of those things today. Genesis 21, verse 8 says, "And the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned." Of course, Isaac was the promised son from God and born to Sarah in her old age. And this was worth celebrating. In verse 9 it says, "And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, Cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. And God said unto Abraham, Let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of thy bondwoman. In all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And also of the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation, because he is thy seed. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and took bread and a bottle of water, and gave it unto Hagar, putting it on her shoulder and the child, and sent her away. And she departed, and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And the water was spent in the bottle, and she cast the child under one of the shrubs. And she went and sat her down over against him a good way off, as it were a bow shot. For she said, Let me not see the death of the child. And she sat over against him and lift up her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the lad, and the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said unto her, What aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not, for God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad and hold him in thine hand, for I will make him a great nation. And God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the bottle with water and gave the lad drink. And God was with the lad, and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer, and he dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took him a wife out of the land of Egypt." And we're not going to consider a lot of specifics as it pertains to what happened to Hagar and Ishmael. We're going to focus on the earlier verses, but we do see kind of the end of the story for Ishmael. We see what God had in mind and had planned for him. We understand where God led them, and God worked in their lives. God had not given up on them, but that was all separate from Abraham's life and Abraham's choices. And we're going to focus on Abraham and the choices that he had to make. Again, choose you this day whom you will serve, and Abraham had to choose. And so we're going to focus on verses 8 to 13 this morning, and we see some things in this. I found it interesting to note how names are used or omitted in these verses. We find that Ishmael, the name Ishmael is never mentioned in this passage. It's just the son of the bondwoman. And we would say that's impersonal, that's distant. And I think that's on purpose, because Ishmael was not the son that God had promised. We know that's his name. He's named elsewhere in Scripture. But God is not drawing him sort of near to us in the passage by using his name. Even Hagar, the name Hagar is only mentioned once. She's only mentioned once by name. In contrast, Isaac is named 5 times in the first 12 verses. His name is used over and over and over. God is identifying with him. He is drawing him close because he is the son that God promised. And it's a blessing to remember that God knows us by name. And he knows the lost by name as well. But he says to his people, I have called thee by name, thou art mine. I think the names here are indicative. And the scriptural text is distancing us from these two people, Hagar and Ishmael. Hagar is only mentioned once by name, as I mentioned. The other times, she is mentioned as the bondwoman. And again, it seems a little odd to us. If you know their name, isn't it easier to use the name? But again, God is identifying her as her from according to her position and not using her name. The word Hagar means flight or a fugitive, an immigrant, the sojourner. And she's mentioned as Hagar the Egyptian. Again, in some ways, it's almost as if we're being introduced to her for the first time. And yet we already are familiar with her and studying the text. And so the fact that God identifies her this way, Hagar the Egyptian, he's reminding us that she is from Egypt. And Egypt is a picture of the world. I don't think this wording is an accident. God says, Isaac, Isaac, over and over, Isaac, he is the one I promised. And then on the other hand, we have Hagar the Egyptian and the son of the bondwoman. Very different. They're not equal. They're not the same. Humanly speaking, God, of course, loves the whole world. That's very clear. But this is a picture for us to be understanding and to be seeing. We also find that the son of the bondwoman is mocking. In verse 9, and Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, which she had born unto Abraham, mocking. The word mocking is imitating in contempt, mimicking, ridiculing by mimicry. Treating with sneers and scorn. That's a very, very disrespectful, very cruel attitude. And you understand, no doubt you have been mocked at times. Children can do this pretty easily, and adults who act like children can do this as well. And you mimic them in a sneering way to make them seem foolish. That's what mockery is. And this is what Ishmael, the son of the bondwoman, was doing about Isaac, we assume, because the feast was about Isaac, and he was mocking. And why would he do this? What did this do in the moment? And the Bible doesn't really go into a lot of depth, but as I think about it, what it looked like, and what does mockery do itself? Well, again, this is Isaac who was born. He was a miraculous birth from God, and now they're celebrating his life. He has been weaned, and he's growing and flourishing, and they're celebrating that. And then you have this other son who is mocking, and it diminishes God's work. This was really about the Lord, and I'm sure they were praising God. Thank you, God, for this son, that now we can celebrate this milestone in his life. He's been weaned. He was probably, I don't know, 2 years old or so, maybe 2 to 3, depending on how old, you know, when they weaned him. But he's doing well. I'm sure he's walking and probably talking and saying some of these things and growing. And Ishmael was mocking. It diminished God's work. Isaac's life was worth celebrating, and Ishmael's mocking was threatening to turn that celebration into shame and into sorrow. And it reminds me that the devil will always seek to mock God's work. When a mocker is mocking, they're lifting themselves up higher than the one they are mocking. It makes you feel put down to be mocked. It lifts and exalts the other person, and the devil will seek to do this. Mockery seems to give the mocker power. And with technology and the internet, people have their own podcasts and their own radio shows, and they mock at times on their own show. And they don't have they don't have the opposition there in their show at the time. And so it's kind of one-sided. And they mock and they pick things out to mock. that the other side has said, and it makes them seem so smart and intelligent and so discerning to be able to show how much of a fool the other side is. That's what mocking does. And the devil will try to do that towards God's work. Isaac was God's work. Isaac was God's miracle. And Ishmael was mocking that. And mockery is attractive because people feel the need to be in control and to be in a position of power. And mockers of truth actually reveal themselves to be weak and small and foolish, to be wrong. And I think if you ever find yourself mocking in a carnal way, maybe sometimes we can mock as a joke. We don't mean it. And whether or not that's a good way to make humor is perhaps a different issue. But if you find yourself mocking and you stop to think why, it's probably because you feel the need to soothe yourself and in your weakness. This is what mockery it does reveal. But I think it was learned as well. Why would Ishmael mock his brother? They were half brothers. They knew each other. Why would Ishmael feel the need? I think it probably was because he had learned it from someone. Hebrews 12 tells us that the root of bitterness defiles many. It springs up and it defiles others. And I think Hagar was probably bitter over Sarah's treatment of her. We read that in Genesis 16. Sarah treated her harshly and she ran away and the angel told her to go back. And I'm assuming it didn't stop when she came back. I'm assuming she still endured some of that. And maybe she resented Abraham's favoritism towards Sarah and favoritism towards Isaac. Her own son was the firstborn, and yet Isaac was the one who was the promised son of God. And she probably was bitter about this, and we might understand that on a human level, but it's still not godly. It's still self-damaging. And bitterness never stays bottled up. If you have bitterness in your heart, it will come out. You won't be able to keep a cap on it and keep a lid on it and keep it hidden. It will come out. If there is not full and humble confession and repentance to God and forsaking of bitterness, it will always infect others. Christ said to the Pharisees, "Ye are of your father the devil," speaking to the Jews rather, and the lusts of your father ye will do. And this is a fruit of the devil, a work of the flesh. I think Ishmael learned this attitude. I don't think it originated with him to mock his half-brother. I think he picked up these undertones of emotion and resentment, and he learned it. I can't prove that, but he was 12 or 13. I don't think this came from him. I think Hagar dealt with this. But regardless, Ishmael's mockery was not a minor thing. It was not excusable. It was serious. And it grieved Sarah. And we see some competition between Sarah and Hagar and Isaac and Ishmael. And Sarah says to Abraham in verse 10, "Wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son. For the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac." And again, notice the connotation and the context here. The son of this bondwoman. Remember who this boy's mother is. She's a bondwoman. She's an Egyptian. That is not the kind of person who should be your heir. We see the connotation and the connection here being mentioned. There was competition here. And we know that Abraham would have had to divide his attention between his two wives. That's one very good reason. Not the best reason, I don't think, but one very good reason why polygamy is damaging. God says one man and one woman. It's his design. That's the reason. That's the best reason, the most important reason for monogamy. One man, one woman, one husband, one wife. But there are many other reasons why polygamy is damaging, and this is one of them. Abraham had to divide his attention, and it created competition between the wives. Abraham had to divide his attention between the sons, and that would have created competition. And maybe Ishmael noticed some of that as well. He saw that Isaac was preferred above him. Sarah put up with Ishmael up to this point, but she could not put up with this mocking, this mockery. And then remember where Ishmael came from. It was Sarah and Abraham that said, it was Sarai's idea, "Abraham, I can't bear any children. why don't you go into Hagar and have a child, because maybe God will give you a son through her. And it was the works of the flesh. It was their idea. God did not lead them in that. And so now we have Ishmael that was born as a result, and God gave Isaac. So now we have Abraham's works and God's works. Works of the flesh and the works of God. There's competition. We find these different principles, these different levels of competition. And there's opposition to this suggestion that Sarah had. Verse 11, Sarah suggested, cast them out. And it says in verse 11, and the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. Very grievous. This word grievous means heavy, oppressive, burdensome, afflictive, painful, hard to be borne, causing grief or sorrow, distressing. I think it's an understatement to say that Abraham was opposed to this. It was not only grievous, it was very grievous. He did not like the idea. And maybe he would have responded in a way like, over my dead body, there is no way. This is very grievous. There's no way I'll agree to that. Never in a million years. You must be crazy to suggest something like this. This is the idea, the attitude behind very grievous. He was opposed to this. And he would have had good reasons. I mean, think about it from Abraham's position. He's my son. How can I cast him out? She's my wife. How can I cast Hagar out? I want to care for them. I want to be a good father. How could I be a good father and kick them out of my own home? That's not right. I love him. I love them. I can't do that. I'm not going to be a poor father in that way. He was opposed to this. And this is a legitimate problem. What do you do? You have Ishmael mocking the son that God had given them. And Abraham couldn't let him go because that would be abdicating his responsibility. But then we see correction. God offers correction in verses 12 and 13. It says, and God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of thy bondwoman. In all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice. For in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And also of the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation, because he is thy seed. He's saying to Abraham, let go of your views and opinions and dislike of this idea. Do the thing that you don't want to do. Put your focus on me instead. Trust my plan. I am still God, and I want you to follow me. Trust me to take care of everything else. I'll take care of Ishmael. You do this. God hadn't condemned Ishmael to a forsaken and a failed life. And I think that's notable. He kept all his promises to Ishmael like he keeps his promises to you and me. None of this was Ishmael's doing. And we might feel sorry for Ishmael because what did he didn't ask for this. He didn't make himself be conceived and born. This wasn't his fault. And God didn't punish him for that. God took care of him. God was God and good to him, just like he's good to all people. Hagar and Ishmael had their own choices to make, and they did, and it could have been different for them long term. We also have our choices to make, and God was there to take care of them, as we've already read in this chapter. We read on and saw God taking care of these two people. God's will for those two people fit perfectly with God's will for Abraham's life and for Isaac's and Sarah's life. Do we trust God enough to believe that he can perfectly guide us and them, whoever they are, at the same time? Or will we only trust our assessment of things? Abraham could have said, no, Lord, he's my son. This is my responsibility. You gave him. You could have kept him from being born and conceived. But Ishmael's my son. I'm going to take care of him. Even though God says, no, you need to send him away. He could have said no. And that would have been a lack of faith to trust God to take care of these people. But when God said, do this, that was good enough for Abraham. And it should be good enough for us too. Again, choose you this day whom you will serve. Abraham could have chosen to trust his own assessment, but instead he let God handle it and followed the Lord. And so I want us to go back over these principles. This is literally what happened. We already have seen some principles, but I want us to apply it to our lives now because it's included in Scripture for a reason. And there are some struggles that Abraham grappled with, that you and I grapple with, and I want to apply these things to our lives. First of all, I want us to see the competition, the choice between the arm of flesh versus the Spirit of God. Again, Abraham's plan was to go in unto Hagar. God's plan was Isaac. And we see in Genesis 16, Sarai telling Abram, go in unto Hagar and she'll bear children. Again, Ishmael was Abraham's doing it, not God's. Ishmael was a result of Abraham's abilities, not God's power. Ishmael was an emblem of Abraham's solution to the problem of being childless. And we see here that it resulted in mockery and grief and sending away a son, a loved one. It didn't bring a real solution. I don't know how long Abraham felt good about having a son in Isaac, in Ishmael. I don't know how long that felt good and felt like a solution, but probably not very long. Because as soon as Hagar saw that she was with child, immediately there was competition between Sarai and Hagar. It didn't even start very well. I'm reminded of the song, the hymn, Stand Up for Jesus. And verse 3 says, stand up for Jesus. Stand in his strength alone. The arm of flesh will fail you. Ye dare not trust your own. Put on the gospel armor, each piece put on with prayer. Where duty calls or danger, be never wanting there. The arm of flesh will fail us. It doesn't provide solutions. And so we shouldn't look to it. What is your solution to a life problem? Does it bring true resolution or at best a mere temporary soothing of the problem? A band-aid, as it were. Abraham's solution actually made the problem worse. If we could go back, I think, and change history, I think we could say if Ishmael had never been born, things would have been better. God is still glorified. God is still God. God still brings good. And there would be good that God accomplished that also would not have come to pass if Ishmael had not been born. But a lot of sorrow came from that choice. It was Abraham's solution, and the arm of flesh in our own lives will make the problem worse as well. We need to stop trying to solve our problems in our own power and our own wisdom. But we like having control, and we like saying, well, it's my responsibility, and so what do I need to do about this? How should I solve this? Instead of just going to the Lord, what do you want done? I am responsible. No other human's responsible for the situation, but it's me. But Lord, what do you want me to do? I don't want my solution. I don't want to depend on the arm of flesh. I want God's solution. We talked about mockery for God's plan, and I mentioned how the world, the flesh, and the devil will always mock God's works. Churches like ours are mocked by the world. We're weird. We're crazy. We're peculiar, as the Bible says, and that's a compliment in the way that that's meant. But the world mocks God and God's people. The world mocks God's solutions. And we should expect this. Nehemiah 4:1, it says, and it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. Notice that response. What is mockable, if that's a word, about building a wall? Nothing. It's an honorable thing. It's a good thing. But he didn't want it to happen. He was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. It was a way of lifting himself up to defeat them. And that's what the devil wants to do. He wants to defeat God's work, and so he uses mockery. He wants to get you to decide to quit. And mockery is a tool that's powerful that way. Turn to Matthew 27. Matthew 27. The devil will mock anything that God does. And it's quite a lie, because if God does something, it's good. There's nothing to mock about it. It's actually something to praise. God deserves praise for his work, not mockery. God will one day mock the wicked. And the wicked deserve to be mocked. The wicked do not do good things and righteous things. The wicked do wicked things. The devil does wicked things. But nothing that God does is worthy of mockery, and yet the devil will mock it all. It's deceitful. Matthew 27, verse 38. Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise, also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. This was a grievous chapter, a grievous time. But when we consider it in the grand scheme of things, this was the greatest work that God has ever done, providing the payment for sin. And the devil was mocking it. Satan and sinners may laugh, but God is not mocked. Galatians 6:7 says, Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. People try to mock, but there is nothing mockable. There's nothing able to be mocked, nothing worthy of mockery. If we're talking about laughter, God will have the last laugh in that sense. Sin will always bring a consequence. Proverbs 14:9 says, Fools make a mock at sin, but among the righteous there is favor. And so we're talking about mockery for God's plan. Why would we make room for the flesh in our lives? The flesh mocks and opposes all that God is trying to do. The flesh is allied with the devil and the world to mock and defeat God's work. We should not make room for the flesh. We need to choose us this day. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Don't allow room for the flesh to get in. Matthew 12:25, it says, And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. Any nation that allows people in and knowingly just welcomes people in that want to defeat that nation is going to defeat itself. And you and I as Christians, if our goal is to walk with the Lord and please him, and yet we let the flesh have power in our lives and have some say, have some area where it controls things, we're just defeating ourselves. We need to expel that. We need to defeat that. Anytime the flesh rears its ugly head, we need to go to God for power to defeat it and have victory. The flesh and the devil and the world will always mock God's plan. Moving along, we also see how God's plan is valid, validity of God's plan. In Genesis 21, we see the competition between Isaac and Ishmael, between Sarah and Hagar. Sarah was the rightful wife. Isaac was the rightful heir. There was competition, but they were both, not both of them were valid. Only one of them was valid. Only one son was the rightful heir. Only one wife was the rightful wife. And the Lord wanted Abraham to commit himself to God's plan and provision. Abraham was no doubt trying to be a good father, and this is a kind of a difficult thing for us to grapple with, because we can put ourselves in Abraham's position as a human, as a father, a husband, and so on, and we can again, I've mentioned this, we can say, wow, what a tough position to be in. Of course he would want to provide for Hagar. Of course he would want to take care of Ishmael and keep them, and we can say, I would have the same motives and priorities if I were Abraham. But then we pull back a little bit and see it from a spiritual perspective, and we say the works of the flesh and Abraham's solution, it's not on the same level as God's solution and God's works. God's plan is the best. We must actively promote and follow God's plan. There is no backup plan. You might say, well, God wants me to do this, but I'm not sure how that's going to work out. So I'm going to have a backup in mind just in case it fails. God wants me to go into that vocation or to marry this person, and I'm not sure how that's going to work. So I'm going to see if I can provide some fallback options just in case God's plan for me doesn't work. We need to commit ourselves to God's plan. There is no backup plan. It's God's plan or no plan. And of course, if we'll follow the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. God's plan will always be best. We don't need a backup plan. Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2 say, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. If it doesn't help you accomplish God's plan, if it weighs you down and slows you down, get rid of it. And the sin which does so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. As I understand it, if runners are distracted, thinking about, you know, let's just take a break. When can I sit down? If they're distracted like that and not focused, they're not going to run with purpose. They're not going to push themselves and go to the distance that they can. They've got to focus straight ahead and block everything else out. And we need to look unto Jesus. Block out all those other things, the flesh wanting to, oh, just take it easy. Just, you know, you've been surrendered enough. You can take this thing back in your life. You can have this priority. You've given enough priorities to the Lord. Let's focus on God's plan. It's valid. It's the best. Abraham also was grieved about sending away Ishmael and Hagar. Turn back to Genesis 21. Genesis 21. He was grieved. It was very grievous to him to think about casting out the bondwoman and her son. And it can be very grievous to us to think about making this kind of choice in the spiritual realm. Again, Ishmael was Abraham's solution. Ishmael was because of the wisdom and the power of the flesh. Here, let's do this. Let's help God keep his promise this way. Ishmael is a representation of that. And there was grief in Abraham's eyes over sending away his son. Verse 10, it says, wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son. For the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. We understand the grief. But spiritually speaking, we can be very grieved to think of parting with our works, the works of the arm of flesh. We ought not to grieve over parting with sin. But there are things that we can do in our flesh and things that we can do of our own power and our own wisdom. And we really like those things and they're not inherently sinful. And we like to keep them around. We can serve God and still have these things, but we realize that they become weights. We realize that they don't have any place in our lives if we're going to give God everything. And so it's very grievous to us to think about making this choice. I really like my way of doing things. I don't want to change. And at its root, that's the same attitude as idolatry. I'd like to choose my way of doing things instead of what God is suggesting. You know, I've already invested a lot in this thing. I think it's just better to go ahead with my plan. If I put a lot of time and money into this thing and then back out, that would be bad stewardship. And I don't want to do that. And so it's good stewardship if I just continue with this. Proverbs 1:23. Wisdom says, turn you at my reproof. Sometimes God can put his finger on something and we've already committed ourselves. Maybe it's a hobby. Maybe it's a pastime and we're really deep into this and God says, I want you to turn around. Ugh, I'm too deep in. I need to just follow this through. We need to turn. Turn around. There's not enough time to backtrack, we might argue. And that's faithless. There's always time to obey God. Abraham could have made all these kinds of decisions. He's my son. I've already been raising him. I'll send him away when he's 18. He was 12 or 13 at this time. Just 5 more years, Lord, and then I'll send him away. When he's an adult and able to be on his own, then I'll send him. That would not have been obedience. We can say, oh, I'll just finish this out, and then I'll get back on track. You know, I didn't have a good day today. I didn't start the day with the Lord. I started with my own things, and you know, it's near the end of the day. I'll just finish the day out the way I'm doing it, and tomorrow I'll do. It's always time now to obey the Lord. Better to ask for forgiveness than permission. Have you ever heard that one? That's not actually true with the Lord. It's not better to ask for forgiveness than permission. That's a lie. We need to choose who we're going to serve. Well, I'll just do what I want and then ask God to make it right with him. Put him first. God might give you something to do, and it's a change in direction, and you don't really feel like doing it, and you say, well, I don't think I can do that. That's self-focused. It's faithless. I'm choosing to believe that God isn't able to get me through this. I know this is what he has. I know this is what he's laying out for me. This is the right thing to do, but I just can't. Maybe other people can. There's something about me. I just can't do it. I'm choosing to believe that God isn't able to get me through this. But Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. There is nothing in your life that God will command you to do that you can't do in his power. But it's our choice. Choose you this day. In 2 Chronicles 35, we won't turn there for sake of time. In 2 Chronicles 35, we read about King Josiah, a good king. He put God first. He was a righteous king. And Pharaoh Necho from Egypt came by, and he was on his way somewhere else, and I don't remember the details. I didn't study it to, I planned to read it, but we won't for sake of time. Actually, let's do it. We do have time. Of course we have time. 2 Chronicles chapter 35, excuse me. 2 Chronicles 35. It's 5 verses. 2 Chronicles 35, verse 20. This is the attitude. Josiah couldn't let it go. He didn't want to abandon his plan. 2 Chronicles 35, verse 20. After all this, when Josiah had prepared the temple, Necho, king of Egypt, came up to fight against Carchemish by Euphrates. And Josiah went out against him. He was in the region on his way by. Carchemish is a long ways away from Jerusalem. He went out against him. Josiah brought the army out. 21, but he sent ambassadors to him, Necho did, saying, what have I to do with thee, thou king of Judah? I come not against thee this day, but against the house wherewith I have war. For God commanded me to make haste. Forbear thee from meddling with God who is with me, that he destroy thee not. And we might doubt a pagan king's word on what God told him to do. But now you and I think we can say that Necho was probably correct about this. But what did Josiah do? Verse 22, nevertheless, Josiah would not turn his face from him, but disguised himself that he might fight with him, and hearkened not unto the words of Necho from the mouth of God. It's very clear. Josiah maybe would have had his doubts. But it says, the words of Necho from the mouth of God, and came to fight in the valley of Megiddo, and the archers shot at King Josiah. And the king said to his servants, have me away, for I am sore wounded. His servants therefore took him out of that chariot and put him in the second chariot that he had, and they brought him to Jerusalem, and he died, and was buried in one of the sepulchres of his fathers. And all Judah and Jerusalem mourned for Josiah. Josiah had his plan. We don't know what was in his heart. We imagine things like he was, you know, trying to be victorious and show himself to be a great king. Maybe he was just bored and spoiling for some action. We don't know, but he wouldn't let go of his own ideas. Necho said, I don't have a fight with you. I'm going somewhere else to fight them. You leave me alone. I'm just passing by. But he wouldn't. He wouldn't let go of his own plan. And he died. He paid for it. Thankfully, Abraham didn't have this idea. He didn't take this action. God said, send away the son. Let go of raising Ishmael as your own. He is your son, but let go of this idea of raising him to adulthood. You need to let this go. And Abraham said, okay. And the last principle that we find in Abraham's choice is he rested in the Lord. It was very grievous to him to think about sending away Ishmael and Hagar. He didn't want to do it. He was adamantly opposed to it when Sarah suggested it. And God said, no, it is good. You need to do this. Don't let it be grievous in your sight. And so early the next morning, again, turn back to Genesis 21. It says that Abraham rose up early in the morning in 21 and in chapter 22. I like that example from Abraham. He didn't delay. He didn't wait. It's good to be sure of what God's leading you to do, but when you know, don't delay. Don't drag your feet. Obey. Delayed obedience is disobedience. Verse 14, it says, and Abraham rose up early in the morning and took bread and a bottle of water and gave it. But he rested in the Lord. How could he do this? How could he just let them go? Well, he was trusting what the Lord said. God said, also of the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation because he is thy seed. I'm going to take care of him. You trust me. You rest in me. Turn to Psalm 37. Trust in God to handle what is beyond your control. And there's so much that's beyond our control. What is really in our control? Ultimately, it's just our choices. I can't control much, but I can control my choices. And everything else, I need to let the Lord handle and rest in his power, because he is able to control it. Psalm 37, verse 3 says, trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. You do your part. Choose to put the Lord first. Choose to trust in him. Choose you this day whom you will serve, and let him handle it. Rest in him. He will give thee. He will dwell. He will take care of you. He will bring it to pass. Verse 6, and he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord. And wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. I like that. I like that phrase, that description. Fret not thyself. To fret means to pick at the edges and to fray and to disintegrate, really. Don't do it to yourself. We do that. We're worrying, we're fretting, and we feel like a victim, but we're victimizing ourselves. We're doing it to ourselves. We're the perpetrator. Fret not thyself. Verse 8, cease from anger and forsake wrath. These are choices we make. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil, for evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. Rest in the Lord. We could say, I don't know how, but I do know who. Corey Ten Boom said, never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. A.W. Tozer said, the reason why many are still troubled, still seeking, still making little forward progress is because they haven't yet come to the end of themselves. We're still trying to give orders and interfering with God's work within us. Just rest in the Lord, let go. Make the choice to put the Lord first, and you will progress. It's a good quote. Abraham loved Ishmael as his own son. He was his son. That's why he loved him. But Ishmael was not God's plan. Abraham's solution would interfere with God's plan. And that is true for us as well. We love our plans, but our plans interfere with God's plans. Which one are you going to choose? Your coping mechanisms are not God's plan, and they will interfere with God's plan. Your solutions to spiritual problems will choke out God's solutions. Your wisdom will contradict and circumvent God's wisdom. Trusting in your strength will keep you from trusting in God's strength. Seeking your own solutions will distract you from seeking God's solutions. Solving your own problems will mean they actually go unsolved. Proverbs 23:4 says, cease from thine own wisdom. Powerful statement. Stop your own wisdom. Stop trying to be wise in your own wisdom. Proverbs 26:12, seest thou a man wise in his own conceit? There is more hope of a fool than of him. Isaiah 5:21, woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe unto them. 1 Corinthians 1:30-31, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Christ has made those things, that as according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And lastly, Proverbs 3:5-7 says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. The devil will mock and try to defeat God's work in your life. And you need to choose you this day whom you will serve. You can't have your own plan. You got to do it God's way. And Abraham did. He's a good example. Let's pray. Lord, help us to